Good morning. Is it a good morning?
Yes.
How many of you say amen?
Yes,
it's a great morning. Whenever Jesus is present, it's a great morning. I want to thank Pastor Ben and his wife, Viola. My grandmother's name was Viola. It's a beautiful name. And you are blessed. He's not only a handsome young gentleman, he's a good man.
Yes.
And thank you for your friendship and for inviting me to speak to this wonderful, outstanding church.
Amen.
You're not outstanding, but you are outstanding. I want to update you before we begin our sermon. I've written a book entitled The Close of Probation. I'm writing another one called I'm Tired of Wandering. And if Pacific Press will print it, if not, I'm going to go through Amazon. So you can plug into Amazon.com and get the book. It was the winter of 1843.
How many of you have ever heard the name James Watt?
James had a very high forehead, a rather interesting man, a leader of the Adventist Church, and this was prior to his meeting of Ellen White and his subsequent marriage, August 30th, 1846. Well, John Harmon, from the Harmon family, not Robert, but John, and Ellen White was a Harmon, lent James a horse. We would say he was a nag. And James needed a saddle, so Moses Posley said, I'll give you a saddle. And the Christian Connection had given James White credentials to preach. Now, this is the dead of winter in November, December of 1843. And so he had the bright idea that he would travel down the west coast of Maine, down from Augusta, all the way down and preach as the Lord would provide. He went to a schoolhouse one evening, and it was quite packed. There was snow outside, it was cold, and the Universalists knew that James White was coming to town and that White believed in the second coming of Jesus. And by the way, White's not alone. Would you say amen? Okay. Well, White stood up to preach, and these Universalists had gathered at the little schoolhouse, and they began to pelt him with snowballs. Well, he preached for a short time, and when he knelt for prayer, the snowballs came over the top of his head and hit the back of the podium. Needless to say, White left shortly after the sermon. Well, the next night he came out again, and by the way, before he left, a Universalist preacher wanted to preach, and White wouldn't allow him to. So James left the church. The next night he came, and there were 300 people. And they had in fact, the men had stood around the outside of the church with snowballs. And all the women sat in the church. You couldn't seat very many. And so James stood up to preach, and the snowballs were there again. Then James began to quote 2 Peter 3. There's a fire reserved for the wicked. It will burn with fervent heat. But you who are ready will meet Jesus in the clouds of heaven. And when he went on to preach, and while he was staring at his Bible that was yet wet, he noticed the night before when they were throwing snowballs that a big spike had fallen through onto his Bible and he had not seen it. And he pulled the spike out and he said, as he held his arms up, our Savior was crucified like this. So for the man who threw this nail at me, he said, I would that he was as happy as I am. And there was a stillness, and then he began to pray. And first, there was a lot of noise and then weeping. Weeping prevailed. And White stood to his feet and he said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? He's a healing God. And the crying was overwhelming. And someone said, hark, hark, hear the voice of the shepherd. And they came forward. And when White left that night, all these people had proclaimed that Jesus Christ was indeed all sufficient. What do you think of that? That was the early Advent movement. Do you know that when James would come to a church, he would sing that old spiritual, I can see the Lord a-coming, I can see the Lord a-coming, in just a few more days. And you could tell the Adventists, when they were coming to a church, they would sing that. Do you know there was nothing like early Adventist singing?
Amen.
And it would ring out, and the churches would say, oh, glory, hallelujah. Something happened in early Adventism. They really did expect that Jesus Christ was coming soon. When I read the life of Ellen and James, I realized that God is so full of healing grace. I'm going to tell you a story at the end of this sermon. I don't want you going to sleep on me. I want you to hear it. that is very significant when Ellen White wrote to her twin sister Lizzie just before she died. This last year, I've read about 4,000 pages of church history so that I could get a handle on where I am. You know, God gave me a year to read, and that's what I've done, read and write. And I thank God for that. Take your Bible to Romans chapter 5, one of the most profound books in the New Testament. In fact, it's Paul's epistle, not only to the Romans, but to all those who are in need of grace. And we begin there in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that means declared righteous by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the second advent. Oh my. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character brings about hope. And then Paul concludes in verse 5, hope does not, say it with me, dear saints, does not why? Disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint us. You know why? Hope is not a wish. It's not a desire. Hope is a person, Jesus Christ. As I listened to pastor's Bible studies up next door, it was all about Jesus. Jesus is our hope. Now, I give you some sermon notes. You see them? Pull them out and kind of follow me. The Bible's here anyway in different translations, but it's here. I always give these out because I want people to check up on me and find out if I'm telling the truth. And I already found I made a mistake. I didn't know I was going to preach. And you know that when the pastor asked me, I said, oh, I'll search a little bit. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me to preach on grace. Psalm 147 and verse 3. See it with me now. God heals the brokenhearted and does what? Binds up their wounds. Binds up their wounds. That's like wrapping you with bandages. He binds up your wounds. What a wonderful God. How many of you raise your hand and say amen to that? What a wonderful God. He binds up my wounds. And if you're not wounded, then you're not a warrior for Christ. You're not in the battle. Because when you're in the battle, you will find that you will be wounded. And the thing you have to worry about is don't let the enemy hit your heart. I've never seen a time, look at me a moment, of such discouragement in the Adventist church. People leaving the church, their faith growing cold. As one family said to me, we no longer attend church, the pastor's boring, the music is this, and on and on and on. And I told them, but you go to worship Jesus, don't you? Would you say amen to that? But there's a coldness. I'll tell you why. The enemy is wroth with us. And some of us are hurting. How many of you would say amen to that? Some of you this morning are hurting. Oh, you are. You've lost a loved one. I think of my brother who lost his dear wife of 75 years. You're hurting. You're full of pain. And you're just begging for relief. And Jesus says, as he taps you on the shoulder, I'm he that healeth all thy wounds. Would you say amen to that? That's what he says. Before Mama died, she said, oh, I'm so glad the Savior heals our wounds. How does God heal a broken heart? I memorize these. You can memorize them. I put sermons in my Bible. In fact, I'll do that in the back of my Bible. I preach once in a while in Phoenix, and I'll put a sermon if it's something I'm writing on. I'm doing a series now on Elliot Wagner and Alonzo Jones and 1888. I'm doing a series of sermons on it. How does he do this? He changes the way you think. Why is that important? Now, I want you to look at me and listen to this. As a man thinks in his heart, he is. My body does what my mind thinks. I told the children this week at devotion that what goes in the body comes what? Out. If Jesus fills inside, then Jesus comes out. Everywhere you go, Jesus comes out. He flows out of you. I was at Walmart one day and I was telling someone, a woman said to me, well, what do you think? And I asked her, well, what do you think? She said, well, I think these are serious times. And I said, Jesus is coming. And there was a line behind me and everyone looked. I said, Jesus is coming. How many of you would say amen to that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you are feeding on garbage, garbage in, garbage out. If you have a computer and you are looking at pornography, I'm talking to you today, garbage in, garbage out. If you are watching DVDs that are full of garbage, garbage in, garbage out, you want Jesus Christ in your life. You want Christ to live in you. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
That's what you want. And if you think, you become. And I have the text here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Okay, how does God see me? And this is so important for young people, especially teenagers. They don't think very much of themselves. I remember meeting just a few weeks ago, a young student from Thunderbird Academy. Beautiful girl. And we were talking, and I just said, hi. She was a friend of my granddaughter's. Beautiful, strikingly beautiful girl, and she thought she was ugly. She does not see herself the way God sees her. You do not see yourself often the way God sees you. Number one, it's in your notes, I am acceptable. Would you say the word acceptable? Acceptable. Christ, Romans 15:7, has accepted you. Listen, God has accepted you. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Take your Bible there and read with me just for a few moments. This is beautiful. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. God chose this generation. May I say something without being labeled a fanatic? I believe that you are going to see Jesus Christ come. This world is crumbling around us. And if you cannot see that, I'm not telling you you're not awake. The whole world is telling you that because ungodly people know something is about to happen. That Jesus Christ is coming. They even know something's going to happen. You and I know what that happening is. The Savior is coming. 1 Peter 2:9, you're chosen. We're in a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I'm royal, I'm chosen, I'm holy. You say, well, I don't feel holy. Well, God's not asking you how you feel. He is telling you how He looks at you. This is the way God views you, not how you view each other or you view yourself. You're a chosen generation, a chosen people. Why? To proclaim the praises of Him who brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I don't know what's happened to us. It's almost like it's not a joy any longer to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. When you talk to some, it's like they are suffering from a plague. Maury Vendon put it best before he died. He would say, you look like you're in mourning. You walk around with sackcloth and ashes. Oh my, you know, everything is, how are you doing? Well, I remember one gentleman used to say, from the hip down, not so good. I don't see my problems now. I see Jesus Christ. You believe that's true? Okay, God says you are acceptable. You say, well, I don't feel acceptable. God is not asking you how you feel about yourself. I have been chosen by God. Listen to Psalm chapter 27, verse 10. Even if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. I read the story of a little baby in Phoenix that was dumped near a dumpster, wrapped in rags. And I couldn't help but think, Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes. The only difference, he was placed in a manger. But he was also placed in the rags of this world. God says, you're acceptable. Number two, you are valuable. You belong to God, 1 John 4:4. And secondly, you have been bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But you are not your own. You know, that's hard for me to accept the older I get. I pride myself on being quite knowledgeable now after reading all this stuff and writing and so. I don't know anything. The closer I come to Christ, the more ignorant I am in my own eyes. I realize I need Jesus more and more. But what would happen to the church if you actually believed that you did not belong to yourself, that you belong to Jesus Christ? I'm a child of the King. God says you are precious to me. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, I walk by faith. And in Galatians 5:16, I walk in the Holy Spirit. I walk by faith and I walk in the Spirit of God. That means that wherever God takes you, if you will allow him to, as he did James, he will take you where you will make a difference in this world. That sound true? I want to make a difference for God. And number three, I'm lovable. I love this about God. The mountains and the hills may crumble, but my love for you will never end. So says the Lord God who loves you. I want you to do something. Look at the person beside you and don't tell them they're lovable. Say, I am lovable. You know what that means? That means that God loves you enough to say about you, you are lovable. Can you imagine the God of heaven saying, you know, Ben, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. Rocky, I want to walk with you. Oh, I love being around you. God saying that to me, you got to be joking. That's what God says. You're lovable. I love you. When I first met Christine, I thought with those red cheeks of hers in that ice cream parlor, oh man. I had red cheeks too, so we looked like brothers and sisters, you know. She was lovable. Back before my granddaughter grew up, I don't know what happened in the last 3 years. She's grown up. I've grown old. And she used to say, Grandpa, I love you. And now she's a little more dignified. Grandpa, how are you doing? Kind of thing, you know, a little more dignified. And I said to her one day, you know, Ashley, you're a beautiful girl. I am so proud of you. You know, I don't know if you ever give yourself the ability to say to yourself, I'm lovable. I'm lovable. We're not talking about your exterior beauty. We're talking about Jesus Christ paying a price for you. You are lovable. Isn't that wonderful? You know, at the end of this world, when we go through the valley of the shadow of death and the plagues pour out in this world, and guess what? After writing this book, I'm convinced we are on the threshold of eternity, that it's going to happen quickly. And Ellen White says in Christ's Object Lesson, page 412, it will come as an overwhelming surprise, unlooked for calamity. You're going to wake up one morning and the world like 9/11 will change forever, and you will say, he's actually coming. Write in your notes 1 Peter 3:3 and 2 Peter 3:3. When you get home, read it. I don't know. There are some people that think you should never say that you're valuable. In the eyes of God, you need to walk around with such a humble spirit that you never claim anything for yourself, when in reality, you have a heritage that comes from God, and God wants you to know how important you are to Him. First, number one, God's love is consistent. He doesn't love you when you're good and hate you when you're bad. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Romans 4, 5, He loved us. Even when I was yet sinning, Christ loved me. And His love is unconditional. You know, you've heard it, I'm sure, your grandparents or your mother and dad at one time or other say, if you're a good boy or a good girl, I will give you. God never says that. You know what God says through Jesus? Well, take your Bible to Colossians 3 and listen to this. Beautiful. Colossians chapter 3. I was reading this one day and it dawned on me what it really means. I want you to hear what Paul says. Listen to this. If then you were raised with Jesus, with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. No matter how bad things are, keep your mind on heavenly things. Now listen to verse 3. I want you to catch this. I'm going to wait till you have it. Hold your Bible up. Okay, listen to this now. If you miss everything in the Bible, don't miss this verse. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And here's the way it is. God the Father does not see you. Number one, God could not see you because He's a consuming fire to sin. So Jesus steps in between you and God, and God looks at you through the lens of Christ. He sees you through His Son. I am hidden. Here's a sidebar for you. I've been writing this series I was telling you on this new book, I'm Tired of Wandering. For those who think that the Sabbath was done away with, I want you to just listen. This is a sidebar, totally unrelated, but I might not see you again for a year. So who knows? You got to catch this. If there's no beginning with God, God has no beginning, and there's no beginning without God. Are you with me? And there's no future. Everything is ever present. But in eternity, God creates time. And when God created time, He was forever bound by what He created. If He created time and created the Sabbath, how can He destroy something He created without affecting His own deity? That's why He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Are you with me? Let your mind expand a little. For someone to tell you the Sabbath has been done away with, it's complete ignorance. In fact, it calls into question the deity of God. And actually, Jesus is the active agent, the one who created. Okay, number four, I'm forgivable. I am God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. God says, this isn't based on you. Do you know that when we go to heaven with Jesus, it's not going to be because we are good? Would you say amen to that? I am not saved because I'm good. I'm saved to be good. I act because I'm saved. The book of Acts follows the four Gospels. You don't have Acts until you know who you are. I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm forgivable. I don't care what you have done. Turn to Hosea chapter 14 just for a moment. If you want an exciting book to read, read the book of Hosea. It's a beautiful book. So I don't want you going to sleep on me. And I want to thank Nona. She said, now do not cut this sermon short. Hosea chapter 14. Listen, this is God talking to you. How many of you love Jesus this morning? Would you say amen to that? Say, I love Jesus. Oh, man alive, you sound like you're on a Titanic. Say, I love Jesus. Amen, amen. Now listen to this. Hosea chapter 14, 2. Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. And the Lord says, don't not only come back, I'm going to tell you what to say. I want you to come back to me, and here's what I want you to say. Take with you words. And return to the Lord and say to God, listen, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, and we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. We will praise Him. And then verse 4, I will heal their what? Say it with me. Backsliding and love them what? Freely. I am forgivable. I was preaching a series of evangelistic meetings. And a man came up to the front at the end of the meetings. He was weeping uncontrollably. I had preached on the unpardonable sin, Matthew 12:36. He said, I'm lost. I've committed the unpardonable sin. I cannot be forgiven. And then I told him, he came forward because he's sorry. God put it in his heart to come forward. You know, that man gave his life to Jesus that night because he realized that God had forgiven him. There's nothing in your life that you can do to shut out God's presence. Unless you reject the Holy Spirit constantly talking to you. Once you were less than nothing, now you are God's own. And that's the text I correct, is Ephesians 1:4. Through what Christ would do for us, God decided to make us holy in His eyes without single fault. We stand before Him covered in His love. Oh, I love that. And last, I'm capable. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I'm ready for anything, and I'm equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. That's the amplified version of Philippians 4, verse 13. And then that text. There was a time when you were nothing, but that's not true now. And the last verse, may the God of hope fill you with joy, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and outlook may be radiant with what? Hope. I wrote down here while we were traveling up here. The Lord gives me sermons while I'm sleeping at night, or words to write down. And I wrote, do not allow the events of your past to neutralize the experience of your present, or they will paralyze your expectations of tomorrow. Did you catch that? Well, I believe Jesus Christ is coming soon. And before I have a little something to share with you in closing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. Oh, my. I don't know what I'd do without Jesus. I don't. What would you do without Jesus? How are we ever going to make it through to the end of this world without Christ? Huh? We're not going to make it. Ellen White had a twin sister named Lizzie. She was Elizabeth. She died in 1891. Of paralyzing rheumatism, crippling arthritis. And when you read the story of our pioneers, you get a glimpse of how much they love Jesus. This is not published, but it's a letter that she wrote to Lizzie a year before she died. She said, dear Lizzie, I love to speak of Jesus and His matchless love. And my whole soul is into this work. I have no doubt of the love of God and His care and His mercy and ability to save to the utmost all who come unto Him. Don't you believe on Jesus, Lizzie? Do you not believe He is your Savior, that He has evidenced His love for you in giving His own precious life that you might be saved? All that is required of you, Lizzie, is to take Jesus as your own precious Savior. I pray most earnestly that the Lord Jesus shall reveal himself to you in Reuben. By the way, Reuben's last name was Bangs. I've done a little research. Larry's kind of interconnected here. In fact, Daniel Gale, daughter Elizabeth, married David Jewett. His son-in-law had a son named John White, Deacon John White, who was the father of James White. So I come from good lineage. Amen. Now listen, dear Sister Lizzie, it is a wonderful thing that you have to do. You don't have to do this great big thing. She says, you feel poor, suffering, and afflicted, and Jesus invites you and all of this class to come to him. Friends may feel sorrowful, Lizzie, but they cannot save you. But there is one who died that you might live through eternal ages. Just believe that Jesus will hear your confession, receive your penitence, and forgive every sin, Lizzie, and make you children of God. Will you give yourself in trusting faith to Jesus? Oh, I long to take you in my arms and lay you on the bosom of Jesus. When Jesus says, your blessed friend, you need not fear to die, Lizzie, for it will be for you like closing your eyes here and opening in heaven. Then we shall nevermore part. We don't know Lizzie's response. We do know this. She had a little daughter that passed away too, and Ellen White wrote a poem for her daughter. But Ellen White loved her twin sister, Elizabeth. And you know, when I thought of this message, I was going to preach some prophetic message to you this morning, and the Holy Spirit impressed me to talk about grace. I don't know if you and I will be alive until we meet again. We don't know that, right? I wonder if you'd like to join me up front so I could pray for you. Please stand. If you'd like to come, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to ask the Holy Spirit to lay his hand on you this morning. And if you have a burden that you would like to give to Jesus, I want to pray that God will talk to your heart and the Holy Spirit will come in. Oh, the joy of knowing Jesus Christ. Oh, my. The joy of knowing Jesus. And do you know what I said to my wife this morning? I have tears when I think about Christ coming. I said, honey, I want to live with you in heaven forever. Oh, I want to live with you forever and ever and ever, you know. We're going to live with Jesus forever. Oh, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more cancer, no more anything but Jesus Christ and his sweet peace. I was in Chantel's the other day, and here's an elderly lady feeding a baby doll. She is now, in her mind, gone back to motherhood as a young mother. And here's Jesus. He takes us in his arms. You ever sat on your grandfather's knee? I can picture that carpenter's arm coming around me saying, don't fear, don't worry, and it's going to be all right. If you fall asleep, I'll wake you in the morning. Amen. If you fall asleep, I'll wake you up. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you would say amen to that? Amen. Jesus says, I'll wake you. You may have to endure for a little season, but joy cometh in the morning. And the whole church said, amen, joy cometh in the morning. Let's pray. Father God, oh, what a wonderful God thou art. Oh, Lord. Father, I told the story of James White. And what a story it was as he left that church with all those universalists chasing him out of the church. A man put an arm around him and walked him out of the church. James turned and the man was gone. And Brother White believes that you had sent an angel. Father God, your angels are present around us today. Our guardian angel is here. And he's so excited that we came to church today to hear about Jesus Christ. We come to you like children, Father, because we are. None of us are perfect. None of us can look at you and say we are without sin. Or faulty, flawed, cracked vases. And yet, you love us. And all the unfallen universes, I believe, Lord, when they look in at this old planet that's crumbling around us, some of them may think, oh, what a joy to be a human created in the image of God and to go ahead and be able to sing praises for his redemption story. Only mankind can do that. Thank you for that. Be with us, dear Father, as we celebrate the rest of this Sabbath day. Thank you for our dear people coming today. Bless them as they go home. And Lord, as we stand before you with all our infirmity, we know that you are the God that healeth our infirmities, as Luke 4:18 tells us. And we pray that just now you'll lay a hand upon us and heal our spirit. Help us to see beyond our present experience in hope to a coming King. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said,
Amen.
Amen.